So it's a couple weeks in a row we've tried some new songs that we haven't, new hymns that we haven't sung before. I think we're doing all right. So thanks for indulging. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I cannot ignore our text today, and so I have to discuss the difficult topic
of divorce. And since our teaching about divorce in Mark chapter 10, Jesus has some strong words to say about it, we need to address it from our perspective as Christians in his church. It's not an easy topic, of course. We know that. It's fraught with all kinds of pitfalls and opportunities for misunderstanding and modern interpretation and all sorts of things. And most statistics on marriage and divorce are really difficult to interpret. They're not always accurate. The rumor that 50% of all marriages end in divorce is not particularly accurate. Or that Christian marriages have a better or worse divorce rate, that's also kind of flawed. There's no real way to tell. What I can tell you is that divorce rates are dropping, which is a good thing. But the reason they're dropping is because marriage rates are also dropping. People aren't getting divorced because they're not getting married. And that's the problem. There's a real low view of marriage that we have in this world today. But it is not much different than the view that was held back in Jesus' day with the questions obvious that the Pharisees are asking. So we'll hear it again. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." It's a challenge, this issue that we face pretty regularly. Jesus is asked by the Pharisees about marriage and divorce, and I'm actually going to read what I wrote this time, very different from what I usually do, because this is such an important topic. Jesus is asked by the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. They're looking to catch Jesus in some type of blasphemy or false understanding or flawed truth. But notice where Jesus goes first when asked the question. He goes not to what does God say, but first, what does Moses say, their patriarch? What does he say about it? And their response, quite simply, is, "Well, he said we could." With no understanding, no explanation about it, he simply said we could. And it is at that moment that Jesus reveals to them the reason behind that rule. "It is because people are hard-hearted," he says. You could add to that thick-headed and self-centered. "It's because you choose to ignore the big picture of what marriage is about and exploit it for your own purposes or pleasure. And the problem with divorce is that there is a problem with marriage among sinful human beings." And here's where we start to get a little nervous. We may start to do the, "Yeah, but what about?" and throw all sorts of situations. We may wonder, is Jesus going to say that we should stay married no matter what? And no, that's not what Jesus is going to say. And what he is going to say is that marriage is less about what it does for you and more about what it reveals about our God. He begins to paint the picture that Paul will later add details to for our understanding. I'd like to read the opening to our ceremony for holy matrimony. Many of you have probably heard it. Many of you have experienced it. But I want to read it to you as this is how we in the church begin a wedding or a marriage ceremony. "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and before his church to witness the union of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. This is an honorable estate instituted and blessed by God in paradise.
before humanity's fall into sin. In marriage, we see a picture of the communion between Christ and his bride, the church. Our Lord blessed and honored marriage with his presence and first miracle at Cana in Galilee. This estate is also commended to us by the Apostle Paul as good and honorable. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into inadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for the mutual companionship, help, and support that each person ought to receive from the other, both in prosperity and adversity. Marriage was also ordained so that man and woman may find delight in one another. Therefore, all persons who marry shall take a spouse in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. God also established marriage for the procreation of children, who are to be brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, so that they may offer him their praise. That's how we begin. My editorial comment on this whole situation is there are, in actuality, very few reasons to consider divorce. Knowing that some marriages have survived considerable odds, there is usually some hope somewhere. But as a pastor and counselor, husband and friend, both husband and wife need to be invested in order to make things work. If one is not, then hope is dim. But I have seen couples come through what seemed like lost causes. And having said that, in cases of abuse or adultery or abandonment, the relationship has already been disconnected and broken. So divorce, while not our first go-to, is not entirely out of the question and should still be a last resort. Of course, each marriage is different, and each instance is to be taken individually. So what is at issue here in this discussion with the Pharisees and later with the disciples? Jesus is trying to point them back to the true intention of marriage. It's the ending of the original relationship with son and mother and father, and the flourishing of a new relationship with husband and wife, all for the glory of God. It isn't surprising that this question is still on the minds of God's people even now. The Pharisees are looking for a loophole, a way out that still maintains their standing in society and their hold on power, but Jesus isn't going to give it to them. Because, as he explains to his disciples, anytime divorce happens, adultery will follow simply by the act of those original vows being broken. Now let's take a moment to think about this in the big picture. Paul will say that the marriage relationship is an image of Christ and his church, just as we say in our opening to the ceremony for holy matrimony. The analogy is that the husband is Christ and the wife is the church. The husband is called into the relationship to sacrifice everything for his wife. Everything. Even his own life. The wife is called into the relationship by the one who sacrificed everything to follow him. Notice what is not in this relationship: selfish needs, selfish wants, selfish desires. The human marriage is supposed to be the image of Jesus and his beloved church. So when the human marriage breaks down, then the image of the church and Jesus is broken. This is why this is so important, and why our Christian marriages are a testimony to our faith, and why divorce should only be a last resort. And another editorial comment. We can talk about marriages outside the Christian faith and the differences there another time. Let's not get hung up on definitions, laws, allowances from the civil realm or left-hand kingdom right now. That's a distraction from what Jesus is talking about, as he is speaking with Pharisees and disciples, not with the crowds. And I'm talking with you, not those outside the church. Continuing with the big picture, Jesus explains that marriage is about the new relationship, that one flesh union of husband and wife. Together, the husband and the wife become one in a new relationship, a new connection that is a unique and singular connection that no one else is privy to. Jesus alludes to this throughout his ministry. He uses parables and miracles to show his intention in the one flesh union. He is the most explicit in the John 6 bread of life discourse. When he talks about consuming flesh and drinking blood, his flesh becomes our flesh, just as our flesh became his flesh when he was conceived and born. Later, at the Last Supper with his disciples, he says it again, "This bread, my flesh, given for you." Then on the cross, his flesh offered as a sacrifice for all the world in the love of God. His flesh for us. And it's his flesh that is for us even today in the supper that we share at the altar. It's a unique and singular connection of Jesus and the church. Nothing else can do this. And human marriage, even in the best of circumstances, is only an approximation of this union. It's the best we can do to put a picture to it. What God has joined together, let man not separate. We are brought into this relationship through baptism, this unique and singular connection with Christ and the church is brought in through baptism, and by faith, we become one with Christ. When the winds of man, the desires of the flesh, or the distractions of this world pull at this relationship, it can be viewed with an eye toward the temptations in marriage. One issue which epitomizes this difficulty and this challenge is when a child is baptized, but never again brought to the church. It's like getting married, but never again attending to that marriage, or in fact even living in completely different houses and never talking to one another again. How is that going to end? Can you see where the analogy allows all sorts of comparisons? The minor prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer play this out, this analogy, in real life. You can read how the Lord deals with his prophet and his wife in that book. And that's a whole other sermon in itself. We hear the hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds," most often at funerals, but it actually is a great marriage hymn as well. So it implies the image of marriage and the commitment and connection we have to one another in the love of God and the Holy Spirit. Through this marriage of Christ and his church, we are bound together, living out this life of love in, for better, for worse, for richer, or for poorer, in sickness and in health. In our marriage ceremony, we have two parts. The first is the first main part is the declaration of intent. It's the I do part of the marriage. And so I want to read it to you. So we ask the groom, "Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony as God ordained it? Will you nourish and cherish her as Christ loved his body, the church, giving himself up for her? Will you nourish and cherish her as Christ loved his body, the church, giving himself up for her? Will you love, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, remain united to her alone so long as you both shall live? Then say, I will." And then we ask the bride, "Will you have this man to be your wedded husband, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony as God ordained it? Will you submit to him as the church submits to Christ? Will you love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, remain united to him alone so long as you both shall live? Then say, I will." Then we have the exchange of vows. And again, this is an image of Christ and his church. So we would say, "I, Jesus, take you, the church, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part according to God's holy will, and I pledge to you my faithfulness." Can you hear Jesus saying that to his church as he hung on the cross, for better, for worse, for poorer, for richer, sickness and in health? The reason that divorce is such a challenging topic for us is because it's so important. And yes, a sin is a sin is a sin. They are all equal in God's sight. However, Christ here is talking about the importance of that relationship between him and his church, him and his people, him and his own bride. Let God, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Now the Almighty and gracious God abundantly grant you his favor and sanctify and bless you with the blessing given to Adam and Eve in paradise, that you may please him in both body and soul, and live together in holy love until your life's end. Amen. And now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard and keep our hearts and minds in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen.